Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. I want to share with you a couple of things before we look to the Word of God. First of all, Pastor Sam Shockley and his wife have been with us a couple of times, and this past week, Mary had a heart attack, and on Wednesday, she went to be with the Lord. And so I think it'd be good for us to remember them in our prayers. And also I have a sign here, a card that you can sign. And I'll put it up here if anybody would like to sign that card. On Tuesday will be the visitation and the funeral. So let's remember them in our prayers. And we remember them in our prayers. Also want to give a word of thanks here. This past Wednesday, delivered the 463 cans to feed the 225 families. And they had to package those boxes, and they were delivered yesterday to the families in this area. So praise God, and thank you for your help with that. See here Mardisa, who came and shared with us. And thank the Lord for that and your help with that. And she has asked, they have asked us to help with children's books, new or old, that are in good condition. And by the December 16th, they have the Christmas party in the community. So let's remember that also. And then let's remember in prayer this Thursday. Thursday, we have a potluck dinner at 5:30 p.m. at the church. And then the gospel meeting. Let's remember that in prayer and invite our friends to come to that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for all your blessings. May we never forget them. May we always count those blessings. And whatever day it might be. And Lord, I do pray that your blessing will be upon the Thanksgiving dinner and the gospel meeting. Lord, that you would bring out friends and others that would come and hear the gospel message and hear the testimonies. We do pray for Pastor Sam and his family. Pray that you would give them comfort at this time. We pray for those among us who are facing different difficulties and illnesses. We ask your hand be upon them. For Sister Lynn, as she faces four more radiation treatments, we pray for her, for Brother Mike, for Tim Siebold, and we do pray for Mr. Sean John. We ask that you would be with these who need your strength. Open our ears, open our eyes, open our heart to your word today. May your spirit speak to us and give your servant the words that you would have to be spoken. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to James, the book of James, and to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings that James gives. And this could be called the Jewish Christian church. It's interesting how the Jews were scattered, and he writes to them, those Christians and the Jewish Christian church. I think we need to ask ourselves, who is this James? There are many James that are mentioned in the Bible. He calls himself James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a half-brother of Jesus. After Jesus was born, later Mary and Joseph had other children, at least three boys and two girls. And so he was a half-brother. And he could address this letter, the brother of Jesus. But he is, first of all, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a Jew at first, not a Christian. His brothers did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after his resurrection. And we read those words in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared also to James. And because of that, he saw that Christ was risen from the dead. And he put his faith and trust and he believed, and he became a Jewish Christian. And not just a Christian, but he became a leader in the church at Jerusalem. We see this in several verses here, as he read, was a leader there. And so we ask, to whom did James write? They were Jews living outside of Palestine. They were scattered, just like the Jews were scattered throughout. See, they were called Christians. They were called brothers 19 times in the book of James. And these scattered Jewish Christians, like we read in Acts chapter 8, they were scattered with persecution. They were scattered around the world. So we need to take note of this. Now, it's interesting that this was predicted. Even Jeremiah predicted that this would happen, that the Jews would be scattered and that the Jewish Christians would be scattered. This is one way to get God's Word around the world, one way to get the Gospel to other places. So Jeremiah said in 9:16, I will also scatter them among the nations, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And so these Jews that were scattered, and those who became Christians, we often associate the Star of David with Jews. But then the cross of Christ reminds us that these Jews who became Christians, and they had been scattered. I think you find all over the world, you find especially Jews and Chinese scattered throughout the world. So we see here, he wrote to them. As we look at a map of this Jewish scattering, we see all parts of the world that they went to, and even the fact that many of these Jews went to China. And I remember visiting in Shanghai and seeing at the museum there in Shanghai that there had a little history of the Jewish community. So we see here the message then to the church. What is the message here? Well, first of all, that there are problems caused by spiritual immaturity. Whether it be children, or marriages, Christians, or in churches. Spiritual immaturity causes problems. So here James gives us what are the five marks of spiritual maturity. Five marks of what it means to be mature spiritually. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 4. It tells us here, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So God would have us to be mature. We grow spiritually. We become mature. Now, the birth, the new birth, we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We ask Him to forgive us of our sin. We receive Him in our life. The new birth takes place. We're born again. We're part of God's family. That takes place in a moment of time. But then after that is a process of growing, spiritual growth. And so let's take a look today. The five chapters of James gives us five things, five ways, five marks of spiritual maturity. Now the first mark we see here is patience in testing. Patience. It's not easy. Patience in testing. And when we turn, how can we turn defeat into victory? The result of victory is spiritual maturity. So we see here in the first verses of James chapter 1 that there are trials, there are difficulties that come from outside. And if we are going to turn these trials into victories, we must obey four commands that are given to us. The first command is we're to consider it with a joyful attitude. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. We can look at this trial and difficulty and consider the fact that it helps mature us. No trial, no difficulty at the time seems to us, maybe not seem good. But afterwards, we see that how it helps mature us. And then the second command here, that we're to know, that we're to have an understanding mind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Immature people are always impatient. Mature people are patient and persistent. We accept with patience, and we continue with persistence. And so testing is for our good. The third command, it tells us here that we are to... Oh, before that, I want you to consider this. I think this is interesting. What is patience is not the ability to wait, but the ability to keep a good attitude and sometimes keep my mouth shut while waiting. We all go to the doctor's office, we have to in the waiting room. You wait in the waiting room. All right? We've all had experience waiting, but can we wait with the right attitude? Can we wait upon God? And this ability to wait with a good attitude and not to be complaining, not to be mouthing off while waiting. This is a part of the lesson here that we need to learn. And then the third command that is given to us here is that we have a surrendered will. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. And then we're reminded that the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. So here's a blessing we can enjoy. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord had promised to those who love Him. The crown of life. We persevere with patience. We surrender to God's will. You know, sometimes we throw our hands up. We say, I don't know why all this is happening now. But Lord, I ask for your help. And so that brings us to the fourth command. We're to ask with a believing heart. Here's a good promise for us to remember. If any of you lacks wisdom, certainly that would include probably all of us, lacking wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person, it tells us here, is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So here's a promise. Here are four commands that we are to, when we needed to have patience in testing, this is what we need to do. Consider our attitude. Understand with our mind that this is part of our growing process. And then to surrender our will. And then also to ask with a believing heart. Ask. Simply ask and pray is what we need to do. And so when we're faced with these trials, and they do come in all our lives, here are the four commands we're reminded to what we need to do. And then the second part of patience are the temptations on the inside. These temptations that come on the inside. How do we face? There's temptation, there's trials on the outside, and there's temptations on the inside. How do we face these temptations that every one of us come across throughout our lives? How do we face these temptations? And If you are to be mature, if we are to be mature, we must face trials and temptations. So the first thing we can consider here as we face these is that we're to consider God's judgment. The process of sin is in four stages. Understanding what is temptation, what is sin. First of all, we see that there is a desire. And James 1:13-14, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away of their own desire and enticed. So we see here that we can't blame God for the temptations that we face. They do not come from God. He is not the source of those temptations. So let us not blame God for that. That desire is that nature we have within us. We have a sinful nature within us. And then the second part, the second stage, is there is deception. We're dragged away and enticed. If you've done any hunting or fishing, these are the type of words that would be used for a hunter or fisherman. You use the bait to attract and to catch their prey. And the bait keeps us from seeing the consequences of sin. My father is 84 years old. All his life, he has been a hunter. And even to this day, he goes hunting with his friends. And they set out these decoys. They set out to kind of like bait. They play a record player. They play the calls of distress to bring in, to entice. But we're told, don't be deceived, my brothers. Don't be deceived by these things. Let us not be trapped by these things. We're not to be entrapped by them. So, let us consider this. Desire, and then deception, and then the third thing we see, the third stage here, as temptation comes, if we do not resist that temptation, we yield to it. So we have one of two choices. We either resist the temptation or we yield to that temptation. We fight that temptation or we give in to it. And if we give in to it, then that leads to the third stage. The third stage, it tells us here, is disobedience. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And so we see here, the progress, the desire, the deception, and then disobedience. And then the last stage, it tells us here, is death. And sin, when it is fulfilled or full grown, gives birth to death. You know, we're separated from God spiritually because of our sin. One day we die physically as a result of sin upon this earth. And so we see the four stages of temptation. And then we need to consider here God's goodness. Consider God's goodness. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Consider this. Every good thing that we have comes from God. Count our blessings. Not just in time of thanksgiving, but throughout our lives. Count our blessings. Every good thing comes from God. And then consider this too, the new birth. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So we are by faith, we accept the word of God. We put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, and we have received a new birth. We're born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We're born again. And so we need to consider that. And part of that being born again is into number four, is to receive the Word. We must receive the Word. As we receive the Word of God, we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're told of this here. Receiving God's Word, my dear brother and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. We need to be quick to listen to God's Word, slow to speak, slow to become angry. God gave us two ears and only one mouth. And so that's a lesson to us. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all, says here, moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word that is planted in you, which can save you. So the Word of God, we receive God's Word. We put our faith in God and in His Word. We are born again. We receive salvation. And it doesn't stop there. Number five, we're reminded also that we're to practice God's Word. We live the Word. So we practice it. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word and does not do what it says is like someone who looks at a face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away immediately, forgets what he looks like. And whoever looks intently, carefully into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So we look at that mirror, we look at the Word of God, and we as Christians, part of our growth is that that ought to be a daily practice. Every day you look at the mirror to get yourself ready for the day. We ought to look in the mirror of God's Word to get our hearts ready for the day. And as we look in the mirror of God's Word, that we would be intent, carefully looking at that Word. God speaks to our hearts. And then number six, then we take that Word and we share it with others. What God has given to us that day, we share with others. So, patience is the first thing. Patience in testing. Patience in the outside test and the inside temptations that we face. We need to have patience. And then the second part here. The second part of maturity is that we are to practice the truth. It is a mature person who lives his faith or her faith. It is the immature person who only talks about their beliefs. All right? So part of our maturity is the fact that we live out our faith in God's Word. We live it. Now, here in chapter 2, he speaks in the first 13 verses the combination of faith and love. Now, here's a good faith test. We may be get faith tests throughout our life. But here's a good one. And James talks here about two visitors that came to a church service. He tells about one was a rich man and one was a poor man. And the way we behave toward people indicates what we really believe about God. Faith goes with love. We're to love God, we're to love others, even to love our enemies. But here we're told about how we treat others really reflects our faith upon God. And so James speaks forth these words in chapter 2 and verses 1 to 13. Dear my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting, your church service, wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and then a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, oh, here's a good seat for you. Have a seat here. Here is a special gift. You're a special visitor. Here's a special gift for you. If we do that, but say to the other man, the poor man, I'm sorry, there's not much room. You can stand there, or you can sit back there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in spirit? Has He not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom? He promised those who love Him. But you have dishonored the poor. Is not the rich who are exploiting you? Are not they the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of Him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in the Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a law breaker. So, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Love triumphs over judgment. So we're not to show favoritism at any time. Story is told once of a pastor had gone to a new church to become the pastor, but before he was to start, he came into that church dressed as a homeless man, and just to see how he would be treated. And he was told, "I'm sorry, there's no seats in here for you. You're going to have to sit outside." And that's a lesson for us. This God's church, God's house, is all are invited to come. And so let us beware of that. Let us think about that. No favoritism. All right. So the test of love, faith, and love. And then the second test is faith and works. Here's another faith test. What kind of faith really saves a person? There are three kinds of faith mentioned here. Only one is true saving faith. There is what could be called dead faith. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds to demonstrate that faith? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and be well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Is the same way faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So dead faith. Faith that does not have action that goes with it is called dead faith. And then the second type of faith he mentions in chapter 2 could be called demonic faith. Demonic faith. And we see this here. Demonic faith is this. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. But show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." Well, you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. All right? So you maybe have a good profession. You have a demonic type of faith. The demons believe there's a God. And those who say, "Well, I believe there's a God, but I live my own life. I go my own way." That's what he's speaking here. Of demonic faith. Dead faith, demonic faith. And then the third type of faith is dynamic faith, or living faith. "You foolish person, do you want evidence that that faith without deeds is useless. And then he gives two examples here. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? And you see that his faith and his actions were working together. They go together, faith and actions. And his faith was made complete by what he did. The scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God. And his actions, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was counted to him for righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see then that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, Rahab, not even Rahab, the other example he gives here. Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies that were sent and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. The body has to have a spirit to have life. Has to have a soul to have life. And faith, it's living faith, it's dynamic faith, as is demonstrated in our lives, as it's lived out in our lives. And so we see here the message of practicing the truth, having faith and love, having faith and living faith. And so we compare these, what it means to have a dead faith or demonic faith, a dynamic faith. May God give us a dynamic faith. May we live out our faith that's living in our hearts. And then the third sign here of maturity is power over the tongue. The mature person has power over the tongue. The immature person has no power over the tongue. Now there are four powers of the tongue that's talked about here. The power to direct. Just like the bit and the horse's mouth and the rudder and the ship, the tongue has power to direct. And then there's the second power here, the power to destroy, is compared to fire, that out of control, and the power the tongue can have to destroy, and of animals or beasts. And then the third thing, the power to delight. It's like a living a fountain. Kansas City, of course, is known for its fountains, the city of fountains. Would it not be good that our mouths would be known as fountains of life? So here, the fountains, we see here that this kind of tongue that can have delight, and also the tree that brings forth fruit. And so the power to be wise, what kind of wisdom? The wisdom we have is out of the heart the mouth speaks. True wisdom or false wisdom. And then he gives a contrast between these two. Between true wisdom, that which is from above, that which is from God, which is true wisdom, and that which is from below, or from the earth, which is false wisdom. And then we look at the contrast and the outcomes. That which is earthly, carnal, that which is spiritual, which is from above. So, power over the tongue. And then the fourth thing we see here about what it means to be mature. A peacemaker, not a troublemaker. There are three wars. There are three enemies we have. There are three ways to stop the wars. First of all, the wars we have. Tells us in chapter 4 of James, at war with each other, our sinful nature. And we're at war with ourselves and at war with God. Until we find peace with God. Our enemies that speaks of here, the world, the flesh, and the devil are attacking us. And there are ways to stop these wars. We are to submit to God. It tells us clearly here, to submit ourselves to God. Put ourselves under Him. Arrange ourselves under Him. To draw near to God. to humble ourselves before God. When a believer is out of the will of God, he becomes a troublemaker, not a peacemaker. So here are another sign, a mark of maturity. And then number five, we think of this also, this Chinese saying reminds us that we need to know ourselves and know our enemies, and that we can have victory in our lives, 100 battles, 100 victories, if we know that. And then number five, the fifth area, prayerful. Prayerful in our troubles. The mature person is prayerful in troubles and turns to God and asks for help. The immature person trusts in their own skill or their own ability or turns to others for help. And these troubles that we face can be economic, physical, national problems, or church troubles, problems. We find them all in chapter 5. Whatever we face, we turn to God in our problems. This is a sign of maturity. And we pray and ask God for His help. So as we think about this, this would be a good time to examine our hearts to see how mature we really are. We might ask ourselves these questions. Am I becoming more and more patient in the trials of life? Number two, do I pray with temptation or do I resist it? Number three, do I find joy in obeying the Word of God or do I merely study it to learn it, to get knowledge or to live it out? Number four, do I have any prejudices? Number five, am I able to control my tongue? Now, these are difficult questions because we test the fruit here. Is it mature? Is it time to pick that fruit? Is it mature? Here are some questions to test. And also the questions we need to ask. Number six, am I a peacemaker rather than a troublemaker? Am I a friend of God or a friend of the world? Do I make plans without considering the will of God? Do I depend on prayer when I find myself in trouble? And number 10, what is my attitude toward the wandering brother? Do I criticize and gossip, or do I seek to restore that person in love? So remember this, don't just grow old, grow up. Be spiritually mature. I want to close with this thought. I think this is interesting here. There is no elevator to go to maturity. You have to take the steps. You know, a lot of times we'd like to get the shortcut. I'd like to get to the 10th floor. How can I get the 10th floor? The elevator, I take the shortcut. There is no elevator to spiritual maturity. You have to take the steps. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank You for Your Word. It tells us the marks of spiritual maturity. After we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we thank You that the Holy Spirit is in our lives, working in our hearts to make us mature and Christ-like. And as we look at these marks of maturity, I pray that they would be found in our lives. And Lord, help us to take the stairs, to take the steps that will make us spiritually mature. May Your Spirit work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.